Greetings again, team beloved. Precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself alone is worthy of honor, praise, and glory, who by matchless grace has suited you and me to be members of that chorus and shall join in his praise for all eternity. What a delightful thought that we have been delivered from the authority of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Oh, what a mercy to know the love of God that reached us in our deep need, found us when we were lost, gone astray, picked us up out of that horrible pit, set our feet upon a rock, put a song in our heart and praise to our God. Shall we begin with 107? O Jesus, Lord, 'tis joy to know thy path is o'er of shame and woe for us so meek and strong. All finished is thy work of toil. Thou reapest now the fruit and spoil. Exalted thy our God. Our blessed Savior entered into the very arsenal of a strong man, defused his arch weapon, and by death destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and set us free so that we now can sing. Thy holy head once bound with thorns, the crown of glory, now adorned by his seat, the Father's throne. Glory, now we sing thy praise, our eternal song of praise. Word of the Lord alone. Hymn 107. One of you, brethren, would like to begin that for today.
O Jesus, Lord, 'tis joy to know thy presence over of shame and woe. For us, so meek and proud, all finished is thy work of love. Thou reapest now the fruit and
Los Angeles Conference in 1969 or 70. That's a long time ago, isn't it? And our brother, Paul Jevonen, known probably to most in the room, not all, had the responsibility for the gospel on a given evening. And I can still hear in my soul the echo of his solemn voice. I've had a sense of responsibility on my soul all day. And I can certainly tell you, beloved, that in exercising my soul before God, what could I give to my beloved brother who so kindly take another evening to come and hear the word? What can I give them that would be of eternal value? And I recall another dear servant of Christ who was given the responsibility just for a few minutes at a young people's sing. 20 minutes, they said he could have. His words were something like this. I thought, what could I speak about in 20 minutes? He said, the thought came to my soul, I'll speak of Christ. That made an indelible impression on my soul. And so, beloved, tonight I would seek to speak to you of Christ and to magnify the blessed man that loved you and loved me, gave himself for me, died that you and I might be eternally blessed. He made members of his body, members one of another, to wait together for his return. So would you please look with me for a few minutes, the 13th of John. John chapter 13, there are some very broad principles and a few details. As the Lord leads and enables, we would like to speak of the precious Son of God, eternal Son, became a man, owned as Son in manhood, owned as Son in resurrection, so that, having gone to the cross as a man, raised as a man, seated at God's right hand as a man, coming as a man to receive us unto himself, the human manhood with us for all eternity. What a blessed thought that our blessed Savior became a man. G.B. Wigram is reported to have said, had not the Son of God become a man, I'd be ashamed to be one. But how blessed it is that we can be occupied with one like ourselves, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Such is our blessed Savior as he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the right hand of strength and power to bring us all the way through this wilderness unto himself. John chapter 13, please. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took the towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye therefore know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And then lying on Jesus' breast, said unto the Lord, Who is it? Jesus answered, He it is, to whom I shall give a sop. When I have dipped it, Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give the sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this to him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And then having received the sop, he went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me. And I said unto you, unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Believe me, beloved, there is far more than can be taken up in a little while together in this 13th chapter. So I am going to, with the Lord's help, pick out a few instances that we have read and seek to give to you what the Lord has made very, very precious to my soul from this chapter. I spoke briefly about the Lord Jesus Christ having loved us until the end. I would just like to add to what I said as to that, having loved us through all of the hours of darkness, he still loves us. Unto him that loveth us, we get in the first chapter of the Revelation, chapter verse 5, unto him that loveth us and hath washed us from our sins in his own blood. He loved us unto the end, and he loves us in the glory. And so the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is that with which the Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit, would occupy us at the very outset of this very vital chapter in John's Gospel.
Jesus, knowing, verse 3, that the Father had given all things into his hand. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this scene and took his place publicly as a servant of God, servant of Jehovah, at his baptism, the Holy Spirit having come upon him in the form of a dove, giving us absolute certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ needed no redemption because of his sinless, holy character, he was aware that the Father committed all things unto his hands. Now, as God on high, we read of him in 1 Peter chapter 3, having been exalted, angels and authorities and powers subjected to him. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ, conscious of all things having been delivered into his hands, and aware that all things are now put under him. Now the book of Hebrews tells us that we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor until his enemies be made the footstool of his feet, chapter 2, verse 9. So the Lord Jesus Christ passed through this scene in the consciousness that all things were in his hands. All things had been committed to him of the Father. And does not that magnify his grace in going on with those wicked Jews that would reject him and cast him out? Going on with this poor man, Judas Iscariot, who was himself an impostor and a liar and a thief. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ, conscious of having received all things from the Father, going on in grace with all of that, because he said he came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is just a feeling that I have, but I'll pass it on for your meditation and see what you make of it. But I really feel that even Judas, until what we read here, when the enemy entered into him, had he in simple faith embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, he still could have been saved. But that we don't like to deal in hypotheses or what we might say in what might have been in Scripture. We know that the psalmist prophesied that one would betray the Lord. One brother has said there had to be a Judas, but the Judas Iscariot did not have to be he. It could have been any imposter, but Judas, having been in company of the disciples, put himself in a situation as being there unreal so that he could be chosen to be the one who would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. So he rises from supper and lays aside his garments and took a towel and poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Well, I have felt this, beloved, in my own soul, and I trust that each one of you can relate to this expression. There are two things we may say without controversy about the basin. One is that it is empty, and another is that it was clean. And oh, beloved, if you or if I are to be used of the Lord Jesus Christ to minister Christ to his saints, we are going to have to be empty vessels. There is no room in God's house for any man save the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is absolute necessity that holiness becomes the house of God forever. And oh, how we have to hang our head in shame that we are not as pure as we might be if we walked a little more closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot impress upon my own soul the necessity, as I should, of keeping oneself pure. Paul said to Timothy that he should be an example of the believers in a number of things, one of which was in purity. And one of the cleansing elements, dear hearts, for us is a constant reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ may appear at any moment. He that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If I am conscious of the Lord Jesus Christ's momentary return, what is going to be my attitude toward all of the defiling elements with which I come in contact in this scene? Oh, it's going to be to avoid those so I'll not be found in contact with them when that blessed man appears. I just point up this thought for you for your consideration. When the wicked servant said in his heart, "The Lord delayeth his coming," he began to eat and drink with the drunkard and to beat the maid servants and the men servants. It is when we lose the expectancy of the Lord Jesus Christ in our soul that he can momentarily return. What happened to the church of God, dear ones, when they lost the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? The world came in with a flood, like a flood, and settled down in this scene. Pergamos, twice wedded, once joined to Christ, and brought the world in to its bosom. And so when the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, so the basin gives us a picture of you and me, if we're going to be used of Christ to minister himself to one another, we must be careful as to our conduct and be careful as to our doctrine and be clean for himself and be emptied of self. Oh, how much of self we have to judge. And God grant us grace to judge ourselves. I've often said there is a simple formula for going on in peace with my brethren. Forgive your brethren all you can and judge yourself and walk with God. And that's as simple as that. Forgive your brethren, judge yourself, and walk with God, and there will be peace in the assembly. So we have this basin to remind us of the necessity of personal purity and self-abnegation. I have a beautiful little article at home that I wish I could hand out to each of you, the title of which is "The Moral Security of the Low Place." God resisteth the proud. God sets himself against the proud. And he giveth grace to the lowly. So if we're going to be used of God, and oh, how we do covet those better gifts of being used to minister Christ to his beloved people, we need to have that personal purity and that emptiness of self. And of course, we see the loving care of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own. He washed his saints' feet. Now the Lord said to Peter, "What I do now you do not know, but you shall know hereafter." We know there are sects in Christendom that actually still practice the literal foot washing. But obviously, what the Lord says to Peter, that you don't know what I'm doing now, but you will know. We remember from the 14th chapter of John, in the 16th chapter of John, where the Spirit of God is announced as coming, that said that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That tells us, dear believers, that the epistles are the completion of the revelation of God. The Holy Spirit coming and bringing the church into existence on the day of Pentecost, giving us the apostles and prophets of the New Testament on which the assembly is built, built upon the apostles and prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the cornerstone, we have the complete revelation of God. Nothing more to be revealed. And when various sects and various so-called prophets come up with novel ideas as new revelation, we can go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25 and see, "For it is given unto me to complete the word of God." When the apostle went back to Jerusalem in the second chapter of Galatians, he said, "Those that seemed to be somewhat added nothing to me." That is to say, that the revelation of the gospel and the church that the apostle Paul received had nothing added to it by Peter and James and those
who were with the Lord while I was here. And so we can be confident that afterwards means simply when the Holy Spirit has come to guide us into all truth, we will understand something of what the Lord Jesus Christ meant in refreshing the saints in the soul, in the washing of the feet. And I'm going to give you what I have felt in my own soul to be the washing of the feet. It's simply this. It is the ministry of Christ in the new place where he has gone by one another to one another. The Spirit of God taking the precious Word of God in you and ministering Christ to my soul to enable me to pass through this scene with my beloved brethren in fellowship and communion with God. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, and that's we noticed in the chapter, that when Peter was told, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. It means simply this, beloved. If the defilement of this scene is not removed by the ministry of Christ through the Word of God, we cannot have fellowship with Christ. Simple as that. So, if by matchless grace God has brought you and me together in the assembly of God, so that every joint of supply functions in that assembly for the building up, self-building up, one of another, then we can minister Christ in the new position where he's gone through the precious Word of God by the Spirit, and so refresh our souls to enable us to walk through this scene. It's more than priesthood. It's more than advocacy. It does not deal with failure. It deals with the removal of defilement from the contracted filth of this scene just by virtue of being in it. The ministry of Christ to take away those things that would hinder communion. So Peter is told that if the Lord Jesus doesn't wash the feet, there can be no part with him, no fellowship, no communion with Christ if the defilement of the scene is allowed to remain. And that defilement is removed through the ministry of himself from the glory. You see the whole position of the Lord Jesus Christ in this so-called upper room discourse is that the work is done, he's gone back to the Father, and he is now at the right hand of God and ministering to his own from that place. And so when we speak of himself, the Apostle Paul says that if a man knew Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. He is not here. What did they say, the angels, when they came to the tomb? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen. Christ has gone on high. And there it is where we put the saints in touch with him and minister himself in that position where he's gone. So we see that if we don't have that cleansing from the Word of God, minister to one another of Christ where he is, there is no fellowship with him. Well, the Lord Peter then said, you know, Peter in his impetuosity, his eagerness to have what the Lord could give him, wash is not my hand and my feet only, but my hands and my head. Wash me all over. Well, the Lord says, no need for that, Peter. They that are washed need not save, but to have, they that are cleansed need not have, save their feet washed. And that tells us this, beloved. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They that are washed need not save to have their feet washed. They that are cleansed. Chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And there is the list of all these ungodly people, nor thieves, nor covetous, in verse 10, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What were we when he picked us up? Sinners of the Gentiles. Some extortioners, some blasphemers, some worse. Such were some of you. And beloved, if you think for a moment that your heart and mind is not as capable of any of those sins, we need seriously to get into the presence of God as to what we were. But such were some of you, but now are you washed. And so we have been washed. We read in Titus that the operation of God is the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And so that is what is enjoined on us in a practical way from the second verse of Romans chapter 12. Third verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And all to memory. My 65-year-old memory doesn't work like it once did. I'm sorry. Chapter 12, verse 3, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the renewing of your mind, the Holy Spirit coming into our souls to give us new life, a pure life, a holy life, having therefore received exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you become partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, Peter tells us in his first epistle. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ telling us, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. The Holy Spirit, begetting divine life by the Word of God, gives us a divine nature. But ye have the mind of Christ. But the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, oh, things were in bad shape at Corinth. And you know what they are. I mean, denying that the resurrection is past, and drunkenness, and immorality, and brother taking brother to law, and one saying, I'm a Paul. These are bad things. But what does he say? We have the mind of Christ. Colossians tells us that when Christ, who is our life, we have the life of Christ. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says to the Galatians. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, this life that you and I now are exhibiting to everyone around us, is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we live not according to the old man, but in the energy and power of the new man by the Spirit of God. So that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That is, the faith that has the Son of God as its object enables me to pass this scene now to the honor and glory of God by the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're clean. The perfect wisdom and knowledge of God. Proverbs tells us that there is no wisdom or counsel or understanding against the Lord. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ exhibiting attributes of Godhead as a man in saying, not all are clean. Can you look on your fellow man and read the state of his soul? Oh, there are indications in my life and yours that give our brethren evidence of what we might be. But how perfect was Judas' behavior? Why, he deceived every one of the disciples. Even as we noticed, it was thought that he was going to buy something for the need of the feast or to give something to the poor. Such an imposter with such perfect behavior, such entering in outwardly to the life of a disciple, that even the disciples themselves didn't know of whom the Lord Jesus Christ spake when he said, one of you is a betrayer. And so we see attributes of Godhead in this blessed man, because he was God. The Jews in John 5 were ready to kill him because he made himself equal with God in saying that God was his Father and that he was the Father's Son. So we see the blessed man knowing the very betrayer. You're clean, but not all. So after he'd washed their feet and taken the garments and sat down again, he said, no, you know what I've done. So we have talked about what he did in refreshing them, removing the defilement from them while they were in his seat. Now verse 14, because this is where we get a practical application. It says, if then your Lord and Master If I then, your Lord and Master, have watched your feet, ye also ought to watch one another's feet. What was the posture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he engaged in this very mundane operation? He was on his knees before his disciples, having taken off the towel with which he was girded. So I have often said, beloved, and I wish I could say I have done it, never fear to bear yourself in humility before your brethren. Let him that is least among you be servant of all. The Gentiles lord it over their wars. It shall not be so with you. But he that shall be greatest among you shall be servant of all. That is how it is amongst us, brethren. And if I do not have grace from God to humble myself before you and to walk quietly and softly before you, then I will not be able to serve you in the ministry of the word if I have not served you in humility, submitting ourselves one to another. If our Lord and Master has taken that low place at the feet of his disciples, what in the world should become us as those who seek to serve one another? I've given you the example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Isn't it a delightful, blessed privilege to go to your brethren and minister Christ through the word to encourage them in the pathway? What does Paul say of Onesiphorus? He oft refreshed me. There was a foot washing. He oft refreshed me. May God give the house of Onesiphorus mercy as a reward at his coming, because he sought him out and he oft refreshed him. Now here too, and I want to make mention of this, because those of us who have the public responsibility sometimes often relegate our beloved sisters to a place that is beneath the dignity that belongs to them in the assembly. A widow was not to be put on the assembly roll who had not met certain qualifications, one of which was having washed the saints' feet, having refreshed the people of God. The ministry of ministering Christ to one another is not exclusive to brethren, to men. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And I have been guilty with my own dear wife and thinking poorly of her on occasions, as we all have failed in this respect. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. I'm almost ashamed to tell you this, but I heard ministry of this verse that referred to this help in the gospel as going with the apostle to do his laundry. I reject that categorically. Philip, who was an evangelist, had $4 in prophecy. And so we have dear sisters. I know of one personally who went for years with messages of God's love every week and gave out hundreds of copies of the messages to dear children. And I have no doubt that we will see many precious souls in glory as a result of that faithful testimony. Stand on the street by the school, day, week after week, give out hundreds of the messages of God's love, helping in the gospel. How valuable is that ministry that sometimes only a beloved sister can give? Think of Lydia, the first convert in Europe,
You and I, being blessed, belong to that dear woman, as it were, as our mother, because she is the first convert from the gospel of the grace of God going into Europe. From Europe to Britain to North America, that's the course. How wonderful. So we do not relegate this ministry of Christ in the position that he has gone to those of us who have public responsibility. Now in verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. A dear brother, whose name I could call and you would recognize, has preceded us into the faith and preceded us to glory, once said, your salvation does not depend on your obedience, but your happiness does. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Oh, how blessed it is, isn't it, to be occupied in the things that we know to be that which pleases our God and Father, that which pleases the Lord, happy are. But the point I wanted to express also is that the servant is not greater than his Lord. I was walking out of the store one night, and a man that I didn't know too well, I knew he worked in the store with me, said to me, how is the world treating you? And that's one of those rare occasions that the Lord enabled me to speak faithfully. And I said, with animosity, I trust.
What, he said?
I said, well, I seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I fear, if the world treats me well, I am not being faithful to him that the world rejected. The servant is not greater than his Lord. We cannot expect good treatment from the world. And I am sorry to say to you, dear ones, sometimes we do not receive good treatment from our brethren. Sometimes we make a world out of the approval of our brethren. And so we sometimes have to bear lots of things, even from those who are fellow companions in this path of suffering here below. But we are in the suffering time. We are not in the reigning time. That's one of the things that the apostle charged the Corinthians. You're reigning as kings. I would that you didn't reign, you could say. Well, he'd be reigning too. But this is a suffering time. This is the time when we have to accept the indignities, the injustices, the things that are not right. We suffer them. And we defer them to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will set it right. He himself did not retaliate. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. How long must you endure some of the trials in which you find yourself? Maybe till the judgment seat. But oh, beloved, think of this, that every trial, every circumstance that's uncomfortable in this scene for you, born for his name, will receive full recompense in that day. And I think of the judgment seat, and that doesn't come out of this, but I just mentioned it in passing, as the captain of our salvation, looking over the victorious troops. Everybody at that place is a victor, you know. None of the wicked will be at the judgment seat of Christ. They appear at the great white throne. And so here is the captain surveying his victorious troops, each one getting the battle ribbon on his chest for display in that day when he will reign and set things right. In this scene, are you aware, dear ones, that every morning everything that offends shall be removed from the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? We can weep. We can weep as he waits. Paul admonishes the Thessalonians, prays for them, that they should be directed into the patience of the Christ. That is, they should wait in patience and endurance for the setting things right here below. As he waits to receive the fruit of the prevail of his soul, he sees it now and is satisfied. But when he possesses, that's when he will set things right. Well, we're not above the master, and so we don't expect any better treatment than he got. If we do, we'll be disappointed. Well, he speaks of Judas, enough said about him. But there is this much I would like to point out about this. And I think it instructs us in the way that we ourselves should deal with evil. If you read what we did read together, it would appear that it was almost as though the Lord could not bring himself to reveal the wickedness of poor Judas. But we do get this, that the Lord Jesus couched his words in such a manner as to challenge every heart and conscience. Is it I? One of you will be free. Oh, and how I feel it in my soul. No, there is a demon. Nothing of that sort. And how slow we should be, beloved. You and us, in the assembly, to point out the faults. Oh, we all have them. And some of them may be really wrong. But until the wrong becomes wickedness, we have to bear many things. Love, that is divine. We get in the 13th of 1 Corinthians, endureth all things and beareth all things. How long must I bear a wrong that has been done me? Well, I think if we follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ here, we'd be very, very slow to divulge anything of bad behavior of our brethren, because it appears that it's like having to pull it out of him, so to speak. And so he puts it in language that will challenge your heart and mind. Now there's another delightful thought that I would like to pass on here before our time is completely gone. There was one leaning on the bosom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he refers to himself as a disciple that Jesus loved. Now, if the Lord Jesus couched his words as to Judas in such a manner as to challenge the conscience of each one present, in this expression, the disciple whom Jesus loved, we see the Word of God being couched in terms that each one of us by faith can apply it to ourselves. Oh, I'm a disciple that Jesus loved. It's not merely an example of humility on John's part. It is that. It's nice to see humility in another. But it's the Word of God being put into language, beloved, that you and I can apply it to ourselves and make it good to our own soul. I'm a disciple. Everyone can say that. I'm a disciple whom Jesus loved. We were speaking today, or maybe it was last evening, about the love of the Lord Jesus to sinners. And I made the comment to somebody that I had read before. Not a sinner in hell that will be there unloved. The poor, rich young ruler, that's kind of a paradox, isn't it? Poor, rich young ruler, went away and said that Jesus loved him. While he was departing, he loved him. So, beloved, we can say that we are that disciple, or a disciple, that Jesus loved. I noticed this in reading another translation of this portion. It said of that disciple leaning on the bosom, who is in the bosom of Jesus. And immediately my mind flew to John 1:18 of the Lord Jesus Christ that says, who is in the bosom of the Father? And so the thought came to me, to thrill my soul, that we enjoy that same intimate relationship with our blessed Savior that he enjoys with his Father. Who is in the bosom of the Father? Who is in the bosom of Jesus? Oh, that the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ might be made real to my heart, so that my heart might be attached to him. Well, we could speak
on and on, especially as to the own familiar friend lifting up his heel against him. But I would just like to skip down to the 31st verse. After poor Judas went out, and it was night. Think of it, guys. It was night, eternally, for that poor man who was an impostor and would betray the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. But now is the Son of Man glorified. Now is the Son of Man glorified. That means simply this, beloved. The only glory of man is obedience to God. And now here is one obedient unto death. The glory of that man displayed in his perfect obedience in going in obedience to death, and that the awful death of the cross. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Every footstep that the Lord Jesus Christ took in this scene was glory to God. Every breath he breathed was glory to God. He glorified him in death. He glorified him in life. And so, if the Son of Man is obedient to death, he has glorified God. The Son of Man glorified him. God is glorified in him. And if that's the case, if the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience would glorify God in his death as to sins and sin, he says then God will straightway glorify him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. So, immediately after on the third day, the tomb was opened and the Lord Jesus Christ, touch me not, I have not yet ascended into my Father and your Father, but my God and your God. So the Lord Jesus Christ was glorified by God in an added glory to the glory that he had before he came into this scene. He had Godhead glory then. He has now the added glory of a perfect man having gone in perfect obedience to the death of the cross and been exalted for a work well done. So God, the Lord Jesus now has the added glory of a glorified man, and he shall be a man for all eternity. And finally, just a remark as to Peter's failure. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the cock shall not crow until thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Here is Judas Iscariot betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is one of his own denying that he knew him. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And so we have the delightful privilege of resting solidly in the occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ in that place that he's gone. We have the precious, priceless privilege of ministering Christ to one another so as to enable us to pass through this scene to the glory and honor of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we sing that hymn 156, I think. Praise ye the Lord again, the Spirit strikes the chord, nor toucheth ye our hearts in vain. We praise the Lord. Clean every whit, thou saidst it, Lord. Shall one suspicion work? Thine surely is a faithful word, thine a finished work. 156, please.
Praise ye the Lord again.